All in. That's our new teaching series. You put those two words together, and it either means tired, worn out, like I got nothing left to give, or it means I'm laying it all on the line, pushing all my chips into the center of the table. I'm all in. It's the leap of faith, the first step at a crossroads of decision. It's my response when God interrupts my carefully laid plans. I say, hey, God, it's okay. I'm all in. It's the I do moment, the love burst to surrender. It's the persistent dedication of an Olympic athlete or a startup business owner. It's the passionate endurance of a parent. I'm all in. And I wonder how many of us stop short of all in with God because we're afraid we'll miss out on life. But listen, here's the truth. I believe this with all my heart. If we do not go all in with Jesus, we'll miss all the good stuff. So in the coming weeks, again and again, over and over, I'm going to ask us the question, is it time? Is it time to go all in? Now, let's be honest. Coming out of the last 18 months of quarantines and viruses and racial tensions and protests and partisan battles and divisions over everything, which isolated us even more, maybe even led to the loss of a friend. Add to that more uncertainty than we can stomach and so many hard decisions. 18 months of all that, and a lot of us are thinking, hey, Dan, the only all-in I got going on is that tired one. God, I just can't give what I don't have, and I'm on empty, can't take any more. I'm so tired, drained. Honestly, if I had any chips left, Dan, I wouldn't even have the strength to push them all in. So as I was working through this teaching series on All In, trying to listen to the Spirit of God for the people of God, he kept drawing me back to the idea of Sabbath. And it took me a while to get it, honestly. Like no, God, I want to talk about going all in, giving it all we got, surrendering everything for the cause. That's what you've given me to talk about. It's time to get out of our seats and onto the field, right, God? But God just keeps leading me back to the message of hope. My people need hope, he says. Before they can go all in, my people need hope. And so last week, if you joined us, we talked about our all-in God. Ultimately, our hope comes from having an all-in God, not just an all-in church. But there's also this sense of hope that comes from expectancy. Like I don't know what's coming, but I know that ultimately it's going to be a better good than the good I can even imagine now. How many times have you heard me say in the last 18 months, in the last few years, actually, the best is yet to come. And that's the heart of Sabbath. It's meant to be a weekly reminder that the best is yet to come. So welcome. And I'm so grateful you're here, still connecting with us, connecting online from California to South Dakota to Minnesota to North Carolina and Wenatchung, Myanmar, from Pittsburgh to Philly and all over central PA. And of course, sitting in the State Theater and in Milheim, Tyrone and Lewistown, regardless of where you find yourself or how you found us, you are so welcome. And it's my prayer that these next few moments would bring us all an increasing measure of hope. So let's talk about the Sabbath. You know, for most of us, the Sabbath is little more than a day off, right? In fact, for some of us, it's an optional day off. But for God, it's not really optional. In fact, it's so not optional that it was included in the Big Ten, not the football conference, the commandments. You know, that bare minimum list of what it means to be human. Like, don't kill others and don't steal stuff that doesn't belong to you. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Now, I remember a while back, I was sitting with a group of pastors, and our agenda that day was really just kind of a check-in, how you doing agenda. So we were working our way around the circle, sharing and praying for each other. And at some point, I realized that three pastors around the circle, three out of like five who had shared some version of the, I'm too busy to take a day off story. Like, yeah, I'm doing okay, but really busy. You know, it's been about 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks since I had a full day off. But next week, it's going to slow down a bit, and I'll get back into a better routine. And I'm not judging. I've been there and I've done that. But at some point, I stopped and I looked around the circle. And I said, you know what, you guys, can you imagine how any one of us would have responded if even one of us would have said something like, yeah, you know, I've been committing adultery lately, had to murder someone the last couple of weeks, been in a season where I just can't stop stealing stuff. But you know, it's just how it goes, and I'm hoping next week I can get into a better routine. Now, I'm not saying no one breaks the other nine commandments. But you know, for the most part, if we do, we feel at least a little bit guilty. But number four, the Sabbath, that's the only one we break. Like, breaking it is a badge of honor. Like, look at me. I'm busy. The world counts on me. I get stuff done. People count on me. I'm all in. But listen to Moses' description of the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. He says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your servants or even your animals. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day." Listen to this. "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." He blessed the day and made it holy. Now, as an aside, I believe that Jesus and even Paul in the New Testament gives us permission to choose any day as a Sabbath. It's not a legalistic rule, but it is a day. It's a day that is blessed and holy. For as long as time continues, one day a week is blessed and holy. God says, "I'm going to give you one day every week that is blessed and holy." I love good questions. Questions that make you think. John Ortberg asks a great one in one of his books. He asks the question, "What were the most exciting 5 minutes of your life?" How would you answer that? My five most exciting moments were, you know, maybe it's graduation or a bucket list dream come true, or those 5 minutes surrounding the words, "I do." Maybe it's a vacation memory or an achievement or the birth of one of your kids, maybe all your kids. Ortberg suggested if we could remember them, there's a good chance that our most exciting 5 minutes would have been our first 5 minutes. I mean, just imagine after 9 months of isolation, darkness, muted sounds, and subdued sensations, you burst into this world of light and color and sounds and tastes and people, this unknown, strangely familiar world, a whole new experience previously beyond your wildest dreams. If you would have been given the immediate gift of speech, you might have said, "Gee, Mom, I really wasn't sure about this whole birth thing. Pretty comfortable in my womb, not too interested in making the move. But this is amazing. Thank you for pushing me out." But if the first five were the most exciting to this point, what if the most amazing 5 minutes we will ever experience are the first 5 minutes after we die? I mean, imagine that. 5 minutes after you die, you'll know what we've tried to imagine. You'll begin to experience a life that goes beyond this world. Now you may know that I believe God's kingdom is here and now. The gospel is more than life insurance or a get-out-of-hell-free card. Christ came to give us life and joy now. The kingdom of God has come. We affirm this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I mean, every time we pray that prayer, we're asking God to bring heaven down to earth. God, would you make it down here like it is up there? In fact, can I tell you why I think it's difficult for us to have a stop day, a Sabbath, a day of rest? It's because there's a hole in our soul that has not yet been filled, a hunger that cannot be fully satisfied, our heart's hunger for heaven. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So what does all this have to do with Sabbath? Well, what if the Sabbath day was meant to be a little taste of heaven? Now remember, this call to Sabbath is rooted in creation. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It's fascinating. In the creation story, what did God do on day six? He created people. His day seven was our day one. On day seven, he stopped what he was doing to be with us. Having created all that was good, he stepped back from the doing to not only enjoy what he had created, but who he had created. I love how the prophet Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. He writes, "Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything that you do, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight." Enjoy the Sabbath. Speak of it with delight. Honor God. Set aside your own desires. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. He says, I want to be your delight. I remember a few years ago studying the practice of Sabbath and pondering all the reasons that it might be important. And there's a lot of reasons. But at some point, the thought came to me, you know, I think the Sabbath was meant to be a little taste of heaven. That the Sabbath is one day a week meant to give us a little taste of heaven, one day of heaven on earth. And I'll be honest, the first time those words came out of my mouth, I thought, oh, that's really good, Dan. Way to go. I've never read that, never heard anyone say that. Good job, good idea. Of course, I wasn't even close to the first one with that thought. As I studied, I found that the Jewish Midrash, which was commentary written on the Old Testament over 1,000 years ago, contained the same idea. In fact, the Midrash says, when the Jewish people were gathered at Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the book of the law, God told them that heaven would be their reward for keeping the commandments. And the Jews, the Midrash says, the Jews asked God, how do we know that heaven is so great? In other words, how about a sample? God wasn't upset, the Midrash says. He knew that heaven is where we experience the pure pleasure of the infinite God. And so God said, no problem. I'll send you a sample. We'll call it Shabbat, the Jewish word for Sabbath. Sabbath, all in delight, pure pleasure. This is the destination of all in surrender. This is our hope. This is the why of going all in. So let me ask you, would you like to taste test heaven? I mean, what if that's actually true? What if God wants to give us a weekly reminder of where we're heading? What if Sabbath is a day of heaven on earth? What would it look like to bring an element of heaven into a day? Now, before you answer that, let's dive into Sabbath just a little bit deeper by asking the question, if Sabbath is a day of heaven on earth, what is it that makes heaven worth an eternity of days? I love the way John Piper puts it, puts heaven into perspective. He writes these words. He says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural desires, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Would a heaven without Christ satisfy your soul? And the gospel screams, no. The glory of heaven is not found in the lack of tears, but in the presence of the one who wipes our tears away. The glory of heaven isn't that we have a room prepared for us, but that the one who prepared our rooms is present. No tears, no cancer, no war, no orphans, no addiction is no good without Jesus. Christ is the heart of heaven and the goal, listen to me, and the goal of Sabbath. Christ is everything. In fact, this is what Paul is saying in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17, when he writes these words. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a Sabbath. With regard to how you keep the Sabbath, what day you keep the Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you with regard to a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, Paul writes, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, all of this stuff is a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. All of our liturgy, all of our religion, all of our Sunday morning stuff, every Christmas or Easter celebration, all of our Sabbath keeping is a shadow of stuff to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, Sabbath is a shadow. Think of it this way. Sabbath is a shadow cast by Christ. And as a shadow cast by Christ, it becomes a guide for our all-in journey. It's a guide because whenever we step into the shadow, we know the substance, the thing causing the shadow, can't be far behind. It has to be close by. In other words, think of it this way. If we're having trouble diving into the shadow of the Sabbath, we might be farther from the substance of Christ than we think. If we don't look forward to the day God blesses and calls holy, if we don't look forward to a day spent apart with God, filled with God's blessings, if we can't imagine the delight of the Sabbath that is a taste of the delight of heaven being the very delight of our hearts, you might not be quite ready for heaven. Heaven might take some getting used to. But I tell you, I believe that a practice of Sabbath feeds into the hope and the delight and the joy of Christ in a way that will motivate us and sustain us to go all in. In fact, I believe that over time, nothing else will sustain an all-in lifestyle like the joy and delight of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. This is all-in's destination. Now, as I was pondering this last week, the Sabbath, and what it looks like, what should be our goal, our image of the Sabbath, I was reading Psalm 23, and while David in Psalm 23 doesn't even mention the Sabbath, I think it describes a Sabbath heart and mind. It describes a Sabbath life so well. So listen to these words. They'll be familiar to many of you. David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. And surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if the Lord is my shepherd, then Sabbath becomes a taste of a life lacking nothing. Now, David is not saying, in this life, I will never go through tough times. I'll always have the food that I want to eat. There's people in Myanmar who God is their shepherd, and they're going through rough times. David is not saying, everything I want will be mine. I'll never experience overwhelming circumstances. I'll never grieve or fail or be hurt. In fact, David specifically says, I know that I'm going to go through hard, difficult, dark, shadow of death kinds of days. But even in those times, David is saying, I will have everything that I need for joy, for life, for fulfillment, and everything good, every good thing I have now. It's just a taste of the best that is yet to come. Not only do I have everything that I need, I can live a life without fear. That's what Sabbath is, a reminder of life without fear, because we can trust God even when we walk through the dark valley of death. We don't need to be afraid, for God, you're close beside me. Jesus, you're right beside me. In fact, you prepare a party for me in the very presence of my enemies. In a world where there's a lot of uncertainty and so much to fear, David says, if God is my shepherd, I don't need to fear. I will not be afraid. When it comes to fear, David picks out the biggies, right? Death and powerful enemies and dark times that frankly we cannot overcome on our own, circumstances that block our hope for the future. I don't know, maybe you don't fear death right now. Wait till you face it. Wait till your life goals are left hanging by the thought of a death you didn't expect. The death of a child or your spouse or a friend. David says, if God is my shepherd, I will not be afraid. Why? Because God is with me. This is the substance towards which the Sabbath points. A life with God. The presence of Jesus. I mean, do you hear the message behind David's words in Psalm 23? What I have in God is greater than anything that I don't have in life. St. Augustine once wrote, "He who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. And he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." Because God is everything. So how do we go about preparing for an all-in life? In Psalm 23, 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," David writes. "I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams, and he renews my strength." In other words, the all-in life does not start with activity. It starts with rest. Our day one was God's day seven. We don't rest from our work. We rest into our work. The order is significant. See, we've turned the concept of the Sabbath into a day off, a much-needed rest from all of our business. But the Sabbath was not meant to be just a passive resting. It is a time of rest, but it was also an active turning from everything that we've been doing to God. So we rest our way into all in. Rest your way into all in. Life doesn't begin until we find our rest and renewal in Christ. Sometimes we even twist this up in the church, right? I mean, this is kind of the message. It was a Sabbath message that Jesus was giving to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says, I know, Jesus said to the church, I know how hard you've worked all those 6 days. I know how hard you were. I know all that you've accomplished, how you've grown the church. You're bursting at the seams. You've served the city. You've helped people. I know the trouble you've gone to and gone through. You are all in for my truth and you're all in for me. But something is missing, Jesus says to the church. It was a great church, but something was missing. For all the trappings of success, in spite of all the achievements, something was missing. Jesus said, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. See, you can have hard work without heart work. You can have purity without passion. You can have deeds without devotion. We can be big and busy with an all-in reputation, but if we aren't all in love with Jesus, then we're going to miss it completely. Sabbath is all about Jesus. Listen to David's description in Psalm 23, verses 2 through 5. He says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Now, don't miss this progression. It'd be easy to miss because we don't often focus on the pronouns. But in the first three verses, David refers to God as he. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me, renews my strength. But then in verse 4, David moves from he to you. I fear no evil, for you are with me. You comfort me. God, you prepare a feast for me. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. See, if we want to live all in, sooner or later, we need to move from he to you. We need to move from talking about God and learning about God to talking to God and being with God. And it's trust that moves us. Trust moves us from the distance of he to the intimacy of you. Now, in and of itself, Sabbath is an act of trust. It's a statement of faith. When we remember and celebrate the Sabbath, we're actually saying, God, I trust you. I trust you, God, with my world. I can step off the stage. I can go to sleep. I can step back for this one holy day, knowing that you work the night shift, knowing that you're not going to sleep. But not only do I trust that you've got it, I trust in your joy. I trust in your delight. Psalm 23, verse 6, what does it say? Surely, David says, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now, picture this. If he's pursuing us with goodness and love all the days of our life, and he wants us to live with him forever, doesn't that mean that he loves being with us? See, this is the big deal about the Sabbath. I remember when I was a kid, it was all about legalism and rules and what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. You couldn't work, but you couldn't have fun. I remember once when I was playing with my boys, Jake and Josh, and we were playing basketball in the park. They're just kids. And seconds into playing, because I did this a lot, I turned into Coach Dad, because it's not enough to just have fun, right? I want them to get better. I want them to be better basketball players and better athletes and better sports and all the better. But after a few minutes of coaching, I remember this vividly. One of them looked at me and said, Dad, can we just play? And so we played. And over the years, that's become a value for our family. We play well. We go on vacations well. We laugh when we get together. It's not all fun and games. Sometimes it's hard work. But over the course of the years, whenever we just played, it was like saying, I just love being with you. It's not just about making you better. I just love being with you. That's the Sabbath. You know, it's not God saying, I just need to make you better. I'm disappointed in how you're living. I need to make you better. Basically, God has said, once a week, I'm going to carve out a day for you. I'm going to remove it from the curse and call it holy so that Satan can't mess with it. And I'm going to fill it with blessings, primarily the blessing of me, God says. And me, I'm so good. If you give me this day, you won't regret this day. It'll be like the old days back in the garden, a day to remind you that I actually love being with you. I actually want to spend time with you. In fact, not only does he want to, man, he is pursuing you. In some of your translations, in Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, your goodness, God, your goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. Like God's goodness is this tag along, just hanging out within sight, but not too close. Like it never gets to us. But the word used for follow in the Hebrew is the word radaf. And it means chased to the point of harassment. God is going to harass you with his goodness all the days of your life. So what do you do with that? What do I do with that? Ask yourself, what should I do if God's goodness and love is chasing me to the point of harassment, is pursuing me like that? I mean, the answer is easy. Stop and turn around. Let his goodness crash into your life. Let his loving faithfulness surround you and saturate your heart and your soul. Get covered in his love. See, a Sabbath is nothing less than a weekly rhythm of stopping and letting his goodness catch us, crash into our souls, and we will never be able to sustain our all-in journey without that weekly rhythm of stopping to let his goodness and delight crash into us. Let me close with what will seem like an odd story, but hang on. I'll come back to it at the end. In 1911, Roald Amundsen became the first person to lead a successful expedition to the South Pole. Now, Amundsen was famous for his incredible commitment to preparation, In his late 20s, he traveled from Norway to Spain for a two-month sailing trip to earn a master's certificate in sailing. That was 1899. It was a 2,000-mile journey to go from Norway to Spain. Guess how he traveled? Not horse or ship or rail. He biked. He bicycled so that he could get in shape for the South Pole. He experimented with eating raw dolphin meat. After all, he thought, someday I might be shipwrecked and surrounded by dolphins. Better to find out now if I can eat it. For years, Amundsen develops himself for his quest, training his body and learning as much as possible from practical experience. He even made a pilgrimage to apprentice himself to the Eskimos. He lived with and learned from these people who had accumulated hundreds, centuries of years of experience in ice and cold and snow and wind. He learned how Eskimos used dogs to pull sleds and observed how they never hurried, moving slowly to avoid excess sweat that could turn to ice in sub-zero temperatures. He adopted Eskimo clothing and practiced Eskimo methods. He trained himself for every possible situation he might encounter en route to the South Pole. And why did he do all of this? Because you don't wait until you're in a storm to discover that you need more endurance. You don't wait until you're shipwrecked to see if you can eat raw dolphin meat. You don't wait until you're on your way to develop the skills you need to survive on the way. You prepare so that when the journey is difficult, you can draw from this deep reservoir of courage and hope and experience. Roald Amundsen gave years of his life to prepare for his mission. When's the last time we gave Jesus a day? See, giving Jesus a day every week might be one of the most important ways to prepare for our all-in journey. But even more importantly, what if it's one of the most important ways to prepare for a forever life in the family of God? See, one day the Sabbath will leak into every other day. But until then, let's prepare for the heaven to come. Give him a day. Rest in his grace. Trust his delight. Seek his joy. Unplug from all social media. Get rid of the distractions. Do something that is a holy waste of time. But do it with him, acknowledging his presence. Sleep in. Do something you enjoy. Spend an hour in silence. Listen to a worship playlist. Ask God to amaze you. Read one of the Gospels to your family and ponder with them the hope of the resurrection. Invite Jesus to get down on the floor with you and put some Legos together with your kids or your grandkids. Give God a day. One unplanned, interruptible, sacred delight day every week. It'll probably take time because honestly, we're not used to practicing a day of heaven on earth. I guarantee you, in time, you may even find yourself asking God to give you 2 days every week. If it's not time to go all in, let me tell you, it is most definitely the time to prepare to go all in. Give him a day. Let me pray for you. God, it is so amazing that you want us to set aside this day to just be with you because you love being with us. God, I don't know what our perspective on Sabbath has been. There's some people listening who grew up in churches where it was kind of a legalistic rule, just like the Pharisees in the Gospels. They got on Jesus every time he did anything to bring delight to somebody else on that day because that day was all about the rules and the regulations. God, I pray that you would take that heart, that spirit out of each of us and give us a sense of the Sabbath being a day of delight, a day to prepare for heaven on earth, a day to prepare for an all-in journey, that you have an all-in destination for us that is filled with delight. God, would you help us to give you a day? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.